few years ago, I had the privilege of being on a university mission where students were seeking to tell as many of their students the good news of Jesus. I was staying in a CU in the Medics Hall, surrounded by some of the finest minds in our country. The Medic Hall, in response to the Christian Union mission, decided to have a week of sin. The highlight being the Friday night, which was given the grand title Pimps or Hookers Evening, where the girls had to dress up as hookers and the lads as pimps. Having never gone to university myself, all of this was a bit of a shock, surrounded by the brightest minds in the country acting like this. Chatting to one of the Christian young girls, who was doing her best to shine for Jesus and doing a very good job, told me that the first week of uni, the bar had a special offer on, £1 a pint. This resulted in many of the young people getting drunk, and on her hall floor, nearly all the girls had slept with someone or other. One of the girls waking in one morning saying, "Really, I just really can't quite remember his name." Now, as a parent and as a Christian youth worker, my aim and responsibility is to prepare my children and the young people I serve to be ready to live a godly life in that kind of setting. Their life situations might not always be as sharp as that, but you can bet your bottom dollar, living in the kind of culture that we live in today, a secular culture, more and more young people are going to face those kind of settings. Therefore, the question is, how does a young person shine for Christ in a secular world? How do you train young people to rejoice and to love and to celebrate the good things in our culture, whilst at the same time seeing the world for how it really is and then being godly in it? Exactly the same challenges face each one of us, different life situations with different challenges and different temptations. But if we're Christians, remaining faithful to God must be, should be, our number one aim. The book of Daniel is absolutely a treasure chest for helping us to learn how to not merely be negative about the world, but how to be in it and to be holy. So, let's have a look at this treasure chest. And what I wanted to do today, through Daniel 2, is just look at three big truths about God. Big truths that if we get to understand, big truths, if they permeate our very being, will help us to remain faithful, just as Daniel was in the culture he was living in. So the first one is this. Remember, God speaks. Remember, God speaks. The first big truth I want us to turn our minds to today is the God of Daniel is a God who speaks. The one true God is a God who loves to speak. You see, the book of Daniel not only teaches us fantastic truths about the one true God, it also teaches us devastating truths about every other God. Every other God that the Bible would declare is false. Every other God that the Bible would declare is man's imagination. You see, here we meet King Nebuchadnezzar, and he calls the magicians to him. And what does he find out about these magicians? That actually they're mute. They have nothing to say. To say the least, they are faced with a terrible dilemma. The king stands before them with a frightening demand. Just remind yourself of the demand. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. Just put yourselves in their shoes. Here's the king, the world dictator of the day, a Stalin kind of character. Verse 5. The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided." Oh dear. "If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Would you want to be in their shoes? What does this situation highlight? Well, what this situation highlights is this. Their gods are absolutely false. Their gods are dumb. When they most need their gods to speak, their gods have nothing to say. Faced with their situation, their gods are revealed to be absolutely useless. If you know the Bible, you'll know a similar kind of story. Elijah, he's on the mountain of Mount Carmel. There's the prophets of Baal. They're screaming out to their gods to help them, to send down fire. And what happens? Absolutely nothing, because their gods are false. Their gods are silent. They are dumb. But when Daniel faces this impossible situation, when Daniel cries out to the one true God, the picture really couldn't be any different, could it? Just look at chapter 2, verse 7. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his." The gods of Babylon always disappoint. When they are most needed, they have nothing to say. They have no help to give. The gods of the 21st century actually are exactly the same as the gods of Babylon. Just like the gods of Babylon, you could see them, no doubt. But they were absolutely helpless. In the end, the gods of Babylon mocked the magicians. Just a few weeks ago, I was with a good friend of mine who, tragically, I was at his son's funeral. His son was 11 and died of cancer. My friend and his wife are Christians who have their faith in God. At the funeral, you can imagine, there was mass grief, pain, and intense suffering. But as I was at that funeral, the one thought came to my mind was this. Here's these Christian people who are devastated. Yet they have hope. They have hope. Because they believe in the one true God. They know that their son was a believer in the Lord Jesus and therefore has gone to heaven and one day they will see him. They have hope. The one thought that came to my mind was this. What would this funeral be like if it wasn't a Christian one? No hope. At times like that, the gods of the 21st century only mock you. At a time like that, what good is a massive bank balance? At a time like that, what good is a sparkling career? At a time like that, what good is a huge big house? All those things, if you're putting your trust in them, all those things at times like that, all they do is mock you. They have nothing to say, nothing to offer. They're mute. But what is this hope in God? What does this speaking God do for Daniel? Actually, it makes him humble. If you're a Christian and you believe in the God of the Bible, the God, the only God who speaks, if you truly believe in him, then it will make you humble. It won't make you proud, it won't make you arrogant, it'll make you humble. The very fact that he should choose to speak to you. Second big truth is this, is remember God is wise. Now here are a whole host. In Daniel's prayer, here is a whole host of things that Daniel mentions about the one true God. So maybe we can look at some of them next week. But what I want you to do, as we look in this treasure trove of wonderful things that we see in Daniel's prayer, I just want to bring out one jewel to show you. There's so many jewels in there, I'll just pick out one. It's worth saying, isn't it? In our time of need, our prayers will often reflect what we truly know, what we truly believe about God. Daniel is facing death. And his prayer reflects what he knows to be true of God. Just look at verse 21. Just count how many times the theme of wisdom comes up. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. One of the greatest preachers of the last century, maybe even the greatest, was a guy called Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a Welshman, and he ministered just a few miles away from here in Westminster. In his 40 or 50 years of pastoral ministry, he said this: the vast majority of people that I have counseled, the reason they have problems is because they think wrong thoughts about God. If they thought right thoughts about God, many of their problems would be solved. Daniel thinks right things about God because God has revealed them to him. Christian, I want to ask you, the very fact that you have access to the very mind of God, the very wisdom of God through his word, if you want to know exactly how God thinks about the most important things in the world, you only have to open the Bible. The very fact that you have access to the very mind of God should excite you. Now, let me ask you a question. Does it excite you? If you're not a Christian here today, what a privilege you have that you have the Bible in the English language. That at any moment in time, you can turn to the very wisdom of God, the very mind of God. Let me give you a warning. If you don't take up that privilege and investigate and find out the one true God, on the last day of judgment, God will hold you to account for that. You have access to the very mind of God. But what does it do for Daniel? Well, again, it makes him humble. Look at chapter 5, verse 8. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. Chapter 5, verse 30. This is amazing. Christian truth should never, ever make you proud. It should always humble you. 5, verse 30. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O King, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. See, once you know the mind of God, what's the one thing you want to do there? You want to tell as many people as possible so that they also can have access. So they also can know the very mind of God, and that will humble you. Lastly, the last big thing from this great passage in the Bible is remember God destroys. Remember God destroys. The last big truth to take away is that the one true God will ultimately, on the last day, he will be seen to be the all-conquering king. On the last day of history, you and I, every single person who has ever lived, will know that God is the all-conquering king. Here's this huge statue. All the kingdoms that will follow King Nebuchadnezzar are mentioned. The head is a picture of Babylon. The chest is a picture of the Medo-Persians. The belly and the thighs is the Greek Empire that will come. The legs are the Roman Empire that will come. But really this statue is a kind of picture for all of world history. Kingdoms will come and kingdoms will go. And then along comes this tiny little pebble that gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and then smashes to pieces this statue. What's the little pebble a picture of? It's a picture of God's kingdom. It's a picture of God's eternal kingdom. Just look at verse 44 again. In the time of those kings, the King of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. You see, at the very heart of Daniel's worldview, as he lives in Babylon, what is it that keeps him going? What is it that makes him bold and ready to stand before the world ruler of the day with confidence, with humility, but with confidence? What is it that keeps him going? What is it at the very heart of his worldview? What is it at the very heart of the grid that he reads the world? It's this: that God is the all-conquering judge. One day every man will have to stand before him. King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel, me, and you. And on that last day, everybody will see that God is king. A few years ago, my eldest daughter did ballet. She still does ballet, but she did ballet. It was about a mile away from the school. The school was right near by where she did ballet, and my home was about a mile away. So we had to drop her off. Then my youngest was just over one, and my middle girl was about four. So we had to walk all the way home, wait for an hour, and then go back. So we came home, took all their winter clothes off, and then I was putting their winter anoraks and everything back on. My youngest was one, and she has the sort of all-in-one thing, which takes hours to get on, and I'm kind of finally just trying to put it on. And then I suddenly thought, oh no, the pushchair is in the alley. So I went out to get the pushchair. Went into the alley. My four-year-old followed me. But not only did she follow me, she then closed the front door. And I didn't have a key. So I look through the letterbox, and there is my one-year-old smiling at me. Then I take a little look to the stairs. And there is no stair gate there. And my wife, for the last 6 months, has asked me to put one there. And I have no key. And she's inside my house. So I think, what am I going to do? So I go next door. Thankfully, my next door neighbour's in. I ring up the mother-in-law, who lives about 3-4 miles away. Usually she's in town, but she's at home. Fanda, have you got a key? Yes, Trevor, why? Because your one-year-old granddaughter is inside the house and I'm locked outside. I didn't tell her about the stair gate thing because I thought she'd probably crash on the way. Okay, so there I am for about 10 minutes. I'm looking through the letterbox. I'm saying, Grace. And then she starts getting me little books. Okay, go and get me a book. Go. And another one. Oh, good. Go. Yeah, well done, brother. And then she starts to climb the stairs. No, Grace, don't. She gets up to about the fourth step and then she falls down straight onto her bottom. And then she just starts to cry very loudly. And then at last, the mother-in-law, I've never been so pleased to see my mother-in-law. The mother-in-law arrives with the key. We open the door, pick her up, hold her in my arms. You know, sometimes we can make the mistake of thinking God is just like I was. Looking through the letterbox of history, absolutely hopeless. Can't really do anything. Kind of looking down upon us, thinking, oh no, don't do that. Oh no, oh no, oh, oh, what can I do? What can I do? No, please don't do that. Oh, please, no. Oh, can you say no? No. But the God of the Bible, the God of this dream, is not like that. He has the keys of history. He can do whatever he wants. His kingdom is the one that will last forever. His church. It will go on and on and on. It's the only kingdom that will last. He's the king of history. He can open the door, pick us up. He can do whatever he wants. Let me finish with a challenge. Are you part of it? Are you part of the kingdom that will last forever? Do you know the one true God, like Daniel did? Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we thank you so much that you are such a wonderful God. You're almighty and all-powerful, yet you are wonderfully merciful. I pray that if we're Christians, that these great truths will humble us. I pray if we're not yet Christians, these great truths will bring us to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.